identity in Christ. We're doing a series called Life's Big Questions, and this one is probably more of a question that Christians should be asking. Who am I? Our identity in Christ. I'm going to tell you a quick personal story. Karina and I got once stuck in a traffic jam on the M20. It was after some Rugby World Cup in Paris or something, and there's all these cars in it. We were there for about an hour or two, and we started talking to the man and his wife in the car in front, because we were standing outside, and we got friendly, and I said, oh, you should come round our house. And he said, no, why don't you come to our house? Okay, fine. So we lived in Maidstone at the time, little terraced house. Anyway, he said, we live in Westmorling. So we went to Westmorling, and I'm glad I didn't invite him to my house. Because when we got there, in our little Ford KA, there was like gravel, electronic gates, stable, Rolls Royce, Mercedes, 4x4, the kitchen of the house. I'm not joking. The kitchen area of the house was the area of our entire footprint of our house. And we felt like the poor relative. And the whole time I was there thinking, I mean, I'm not poor, but, you know, compared to him, I was thinking, I'm a poor lower middle class. I'm just a poor lower middle class. And then I got an email from him later saying, would you like to come see my private art collection? We've got canapé and champagne in the basement. So I felt I'm poor, you know, relatively. But that isn't who I am. This is my point. I've also met a senior airline pilot. He comes to one of these church groups that we run here. And he turned up at church just out there in a Tesla Model X with the doors that go up like this. And I thought, wow. And I said, oh, who are you? And he said, I'm so-and-so. He said, and I'm an airline pilot. And really, he was telling me his job. That's not who he is. It's his vocation. One more. There was a lady we used to minister to who'd gone through two failed marriages. And she would say, I am a failure. And we would have to say to her, look, yeah, your marriage may have failed, but that's not you. That you are not failure. So when people ask the question, who am I, when they often talk about it in terms of their role, their vocation, their position, their status, whether they've got children or not, whether they've got a big house or not, whether they've married or whether they're single. They sometimes talk about who they are in terms of their past, like a negative experience, an emotional experience. And or if there's a change in circumstances, it can really affect you in how you view your value. You see, the culture around us, it puts value on what you do, how you look, how you perform, how old you are. It does, the culture. And it's very easy to fall into it. If, for example, you have had children and they leave the home, you become what's known as an empty nester. You heard that phrase? And you sometimes can feel a loss of identity. You're like, well, what do I do now? I've got this husband hanging around the house. And he's really annoying. Or as you get older and more frail, and we're all aging, we all do, you can't do everything you used to do. So you can begin to think, well, I'm not valuable anymore because I can't do what I used to do. Well, that's not who you are. Maybe it's what you could do. Or if you have a loss of health, you can't do what you used to do. So I want to say God is very tender. God is very mindful of how we feel. And we do need a lot of love and healing. But I want to say these things are not defining you. Your past doesn't define you. And there's something that the devil loves. He loves us. He's done it with me so much. He specializes in identity theft, spiritual identity theft. So, for example, what the devil will do, metaphorically, he'll wave a photograph in front of your face as where you failed, maybe, or committed a sin, you know, one of those big ones. And he'll wave it in front of you. He'll say, you're a failure. That's actually robbing you of your true identity. The devil is a thief. It says in John 10:10, a thief comes to steal and destroy. And one thing he steals is your true identity. He wants you to feel insecure in your ID. Even in the church, you could start looking at other people and what they do and think, well, I can't do that. You can start comparing yourself. The devil wants you to be distracted with other people, in the church even. Can I just encourage you that if you do what God puts for you to do, whatever it is, however small it is, you'll be an absolute blessing. You will. I've told you here before, haven't I, about the lady that made the tea in a church I knew. Did I tell you about this? I'm sure I have. Well, there's a great preacher, you know, preaching, everyone falling asleep. And then at the end of the service, everybody queued around the hatch. And it wasn't because they liked tea. It's because of the lady who served the tea. And everyone spoke about it. She just blessed people. She was the tea lady. And people liked her more than the pastor. Our true identity is found only through our relationship with Christ. Not what you do, not your role, not your position. Your true identity, how God views you, which is the most important thing, comes through your relationship with Christ. I know life isn't easy, but that is how God views you. And this brings privileges, responsibilities, and tremendously astounding truths. We could spend 5 months talking about this. But, I mean, look at the list there. I mean, I could talk to you about all those things. I know you don't want me to, but I could. You know, like a new creation. Do you believe that you're started to become a new creation in Jesus? I could talk about being a saint. That's on there somewhere. What does that mean, being a saint? You know, I could talk about all these things. But today, I can only talk about two or three things. So it's very, very limited what I'm going to say. But I want to start at something really basic, which applies to every human being, but most people don't realize it, but it should apply specifically to those in Christ. They need to realize, or we need to realize, that we are a created being. What do I mean? Well, Tony last week talked about creation. We come from God, but we need to be aware that we are a created being made by a creator. We are a creature. I don't mean that you look like a hobbit or a golem or something. but what is a creature? It's someone fully dependent on God. You are fully dependent on your creator. So, for example, even in the area of food and things like wealth, which I was talking about earlier, the Psalm 145 says these words, verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open their hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. So every creature, every person, everything created needs to receive from God. You might think your food is in Sainsbury's. Well, it is. But do you know, without God, there would be nothing in there, really. I don't know, we can start, because man is different, you see, because man is not an animal. Man is beyond the animal. Man is made in the image of God. And God said to Adam, you are to work for your food. I'm going to put you in a garden. He put Adam in the garden and he said, you work it, you tend it, you care for it. And we can start to think, because I'm working, because I've got responsibility, that I'm the one that brings it about. And we become independent. We lose that sense of relying on God in our life. And we think we can just sail through life doing things in our own strength. Well, we can't. God warned his ancient people about this. He said this to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. He said, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. All right, God, we've got to be dependent on the Lord. Even our life and breath is depending on God. You know, every breath you take, to quote Sting from the Police song, every breath you take is actually depending on God. I mean, it's God's air. You know, your life is in God's hands. There's that verse from Psalm 31. My times are in your hands. I do believe you cannot die before your time. You might think, look at all the news. Look what happens. I believe you can't die. If you're in Christ, you can't die before your time. So I think you can go to sleep. You can go to sleep at night and chill out. All right. And my grandmother used to have a clock in her lounge in Cornwall, and it had those words on the clock: "My times are in your hands." And I had a friend who was crossing the road, a Christian. He was crossing the road, and a car nearly knocked him flat. It screeched right up to him, nearly knocked him over. It stopped within 1 inch. And he remembered that verse: "My times are in your hands." So, your plans. You've got to submit your plans to God. You're a created being. You can't just do your own thing. We think we can do our own thing. It says in the Bible, James writes this in chapter 4. He says, "Now listen, you who say, tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." So, your food, your breath, your life, your plans, your abilities, even your talents and gifts come from God. It says in the scriptures there, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" We're physically fragile, aren't we? You have an accident, you get ill. You need to depend on the Lord. We are, part of our identity is that we are creatures. All right? It says in Proverbs 27, "Do not boast about tomorrow, if you do not know what a day may bring." We're spiritually vulnerable too. We've got an enemy called the flesh, which can tempt us. We've got the devil and we've got the world. In Christ we're safe, but you've got to stay relying on him. You've got to be dependent on him. As soon as we start doing our own thing without any reliance on God, we can become vulnerable. And we're also accountable to God for the way we live. People today think they can do whatever they like. They create their own rules. But the truth is, we are going to be made to give an account to the Lord at the end of our lives. So what should this make us feel like as creatures? Well, one is it should make us be humble. Be very humble. "Lord, I need you. I'm going to stay humble. I need you to help me." And also it should make us grateful. Because everything in life is a gift. Everything you have is a gift. I'm a creature, created in the image of God, fully dependent on him, and fully accountable to him. That is true of every human being, although people who are not Christians don't realize it. But here's something special for you people. I am in Christ, all right? What does it mean to be in Christ? Paul says, a Christian is in Christ. He uses the word 160 times. So if you're sitting here today and you really trust in Jesus, you are, according to Paul, in Christ. What does that mean? Does it mean like being in a house? Does it mean like being in a club? No. This is what it means. It just means united to Christ. You are united to him spiritually. You're tied to him. And there are only two kinds of people on this whole planet, actually. Whether they're Jewish or not Jewish, whether they're African, English, Chinese, French, Spanish, God essentially views two categories of person. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Okay? I want you to imagine, I can't read all the scriptures, we haven't got time, but I want you to imagine before God there are two men. One is Adam, one is Christ. And they represent, like a team captain, they represent two races up the front, okay? Now behind Adam is all the non-believers, and they're all tied to Adam. You see that little string I drew? Took me ages to draw that thing on the computer. And each person behind Adam is connected. They're in Adam. They're united to Adam. That's all it means. In Adam, in Christ, it means united. They've got a connection spiritually to Adam. And they're all marked with blue. And the problem with being in Adam, as Tony said last week, we're in rebellion. We are separated from the love of God. We're dead to God. In fact, it says these words. This is the truth. It's a shocking truth if you read the Bible properly. People who are born into this world, according to Paul, are born like this. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That means you're spiritually kind of switched off. A bit like a phone that's not on. You can't get a signal. That's what people are born without Jesus. There's no signal. They can't connect with God. In the way you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That means just being a slave to your desires. Following desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That means anger. So it's a bit shocking if you read the Bible properly, but according to Paul, when you're born in Adam, which means you're basically in a bit of a fix, and God's anger is upon you. But as soon as you come into Christ, which is if you believe, that's where you are, you come right out of all of that, and you come into this great line of blessing and life behind Jesus, your team captain, if you like. Right, let's move on, because I just wanted to explain that's where you are. You are in Christ, you're not in Adam. And then it says this, I am justified. I am justified. Okay. Justified is a phrase used in a court. It's when the judge bangs the gavel or hammer and he says, Judy, not guilty. Not sure about Phil, but no, no. Judy, not guilty. It's a legal courtroom evaluation. It means that God has declared you right. You've been declared right by the judge. You are declared not guilty, Judy, of breaking any laws of God. In fact, you are viewed as though you have kept all of them. The word justified, if you want a quick, easy way to remember it, it's like this, right? Just as if you had never sinned. If you like that. Justified, just as if you had kept all of God's laws. Just as if you had never broken a single law of God. You were declared right. You think, how on earth can God say that about me? He knows I've messed up. He knows I've sinned. This is why. Because you are in Christ. That's the only reason. God knows in yourself we fail, but because he sees you, because of your trust and faith, he sees you clothed in Christ. He sees you in Christ. He says, because you're in Christ, I declare you just as if you'd never sinned for 33 years like my son did. No matter how long your sin has been, no matter how vile your sin has been, it's as if you've never done it. Another way of working, if you want to just know the word justified, I've heard this, there's a Bible translation called the Papua New Guinea version, and it's in Pidgin English. And they didn't have a word for justified, it's too long. So do you know how they translated it? Like this. God, him say, me okay. God, him say, me okay. Now my daughters at the moment are doing loads of exams, particularly Lydia. She's revising all the time. But I know that in all those exams, the pass mark is what? 70%? But do you know God's pass mark is 100%. You have to get 100%. Otherwise you fail. And we know that that's impossible for us. But Paul says it in Galatians 3:10. Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. They're cursed. 100% pass or fail. But somehow you are declared right. How? How are you justified? Well, it's very, very simple. It says in Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by the works of the law, that's doing all the things right, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So as soon as you turn away from relying on you and your performance, and you relying on your performance like a You renounce your performance and you rely on what Jesus did and look to him, away from yourself, to Jesus. God says, I declare you right. I know you messed up, but I'm going to look at you in Christ. I'm going to look at you with Jesus' spectacles. I've got a pair of glasses here. Sorry, you'll probably laugh. But now, these are 3D glasses. All right? I don't know if anyone has been to the cinema and watched 3D movies. Well, you need these, don't you? You have to see it through the glasses. Otherwise, it just looks like a normal flat film. As soon as you put the glasses on, it all comes out at you. I know that sounds a bit silly, but God views you through Jesus' glasses if you're in Christ. He knows when you sin. But here's the key. When you sin, what you got to do, this is what you got to do when you sin, right? Don't do this. Don't go, oh, I've failed. Oh, I better spend 3 weeks whipping myself, you know, flagellating myself, like the Catholic, is it a Catholic? No, I don't know if they do that, but, you know, I must spend 3 weeks down in the mud. I've fallen off the horse. God's not going to be talking to me for a week or two. I better, you know, I can't go to church tomorrow. I sinned last night. Can't show my face there. I'm just going to keep out of the way for a while. But, you know, that's not your default position. Your default position, your home is in Christ. So if you sin, if you mess up, and we all do, what you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Be serious about it. Say, I confess it. I repent. I forsake it. Come straight back. Look away from yourself. Look away from all this and your performance. Look away from your performance to the provision of Jesus who's put you in Christ and say, well, that's my home. Right, Lord, I'm sorry. Boom. You're back. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're in Christ. I want to tell you, Jesus, forgiveness is immediate. It says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. To illustrate this, I'd like to tell you the story very quickly from an Old Testament story of when the people of God were rebelling and committing sin, and God sent a lot of snakes to bite them, and they were dying because of these snake bites. And God told Moses, he said, I want you to put a brass serpent on a pole over there, and what they've got to do, if they've been bitten by the snake, they mustn't look at themselves and try and work it all out. They've got to look right away from them to that one hanging on the pole. And if they look over there, they'll be healed. And that's what we have to do as Christians. When we sin, be serious and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I confess it. But look out of yourself, go right back and say, well, in my true home is in Christ. So I look over there, Lord, and I say, Lord, and you are received immediately. Like the prodigal son, the father took him back straight away. You don't have to beat yourself up for 3 months. Your default position is in Christ, just as if you had never sinned. God is not like the Greek gods that throw thunderbolts at you and punish you, you know. If you hold on to your sin and you don't want to repent, then maybe he will discipline you like a father would. But your true home is in Christ, completely justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Okay, and my last point, last bit of identity, I know I can't say much today, is this, that you in Christ are an adopted son of God. A son of God. Now, I'll explain the word sons in a moment, but I want you just to imagine a situation. Imagine that you are a serial killer. And that's hard to imagine, for some of you anyway. Imagine you're a serial killer and you've been caught and you're guilty of everything you've been charged for and you're on death row in America. And you know, that's it, I'm guilty. And then one day, a knock at the door comes, someone opens the cell door and says, the governor of the state of Texas or whatever has pardoned you. You're completely pardoned. You what? You're free. Wow. Just as if you never committed any murders. Really? I'm free, yeah, just as if. Okay, so you come out. And then the prison warden says, by the way, there's something else. The governor wants you to move into his house, become part of his family. He wants to adopt you as his son, and he wants to give you all his inheritance and all his estate. Go, what? Imagine if that happened to you. Now, in that analogy, God has done that. God has spiritually done that. God has taken us, washed us clean, and just as if you'd never done a single thing wrong, he's adopted you into his family. It's no longer just a legal courtroom thing about being declared right. It's now, you can come into my family, I'm going to adopt you, and you're going to get an inheritance, and you're going to be my heir. And God's done more than the governor, because God's son died for you. The governor didn't die for the prisoner, did he? But let me go to that passage that Judy read, or part of it. And you may wonder why I wanted a certain version where the word son appears a lot. Son. Because I think the NIV, it's great, but it talks some more about children. The reason I wanted that version today is because the word son is all to do with inheriting. It's all to do with inheritance. Because in Paul's day, it was only the boys, sadly, the sons, that got the inheritance. Daughters didn't get anything, I'm afraid. Gladly, it's not like that now. So what Paul is saying, he's not being sexist, he's not ignoring women and girls at all. What he's actually saying is, you're all sons. In other words, you're all going to inherit something. Whether you're a man or a woman, you're going to inherit. And God's going to give you a great inheritance. That's why he keeps on and on about the son. Now today, I don't know if any of you have had the mixed blessing of getting an inheritance. Today, if you get some inheritance money, it's usually a bit added on, isn't it? Like you might be able to buy a car. You might be able to do some decorating, go on a holiday. But that's probably about it, usually. But in Paul's day, if there was an inheritance that happened, it was often life-changing. It was dramatic. Because sometimes what would happen is a childless couple would decide to adopt a fully grown man, not a baby, like we tend to adopt children and infants, don't we, nowadays. But they would, a childless couple in Rome, for example, would adopt a fully grown man who was very, very poor, even a slave, and they would adopt him and they would give him all their inheritance. And they could own farmland, they could own villas, and it was life-changing. It was life-changing adoption. So when Paul is saying, you are adopted sons, what he's really trying to say is, you people in Christ, you are going to inherit massive things and your life is going to be really changed. Now, a lot of your inheritance will come in the next life, when you die, okay, when you get the day of resurrection in the next life. But I want to encourage you with this. I'm nearly finished. Paul writes about suffering in this context. He writes in Romans 8, he talks about being adopted as sons, in chapter 8, verse 15. And he says this, you have received the adoption to sonship, which means inheritance, okay? So what Paul is saying, you're going to inherit a lot. And then he goes straight on to talk about suffering. And he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. And what he's trying to encourage you with is, if you suffer lots and lots in this life, and you lose people you love and things go wrong, it's bad, but it's nothing compared to the great inheritance that is awaiting you. There is something massive awaiting you that you can't even begin to imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm promising to you, if you suffer now, there is a tremendous weight of glory ahead of you, which will make being a Christian worth it. It's absolutely worth being a Christian, whatever you go through. But you don't just get an inheritance in the future. I want you to look at that blue word, Abba. You get an inheritance now, and part of your inheritance is that you can call God Abba, which means daddy. Now, I don't know if you've had a difficult father in your life, or a good father, a human father. If you've had a very difficult father, you may struggle with this idea of calling God daddy. But you have to try and see beyond that, that the God, the daddy that God is perfect. He's absolute love. He's absolute perfection. And you have the right as a son to call God your dad, to say daddy. No history, no religion in any part of the world throughout all of history, no religion has ever had the audacity to say to God, Dada, Abba, Daddy. So it's the word of an infant, completely confident and completely accepted and has complete unimpeded access to their dad. And so it's an intimate word. You, that's how God sees you, like my infant, my child. We might struggle with that, but that's how God sees us. And the word Abba also implies not just intimacy and access, but it implies this, that he's going to look after you and give you what you need. He's going to care for you and give you what you need. It says in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Okay? You are in an amazing position. You can call the creator of the universe your daddy. And he's going to look after you, all your needs, and you've got unimpeded access. That is unheard of. Even the Jews would never dare call God Abba. They might do in their own little family, they'd never say it to God. So Jesus used to go around going, Abba, Father. All because of you're in Christ. Because you're in the Beloved. So my last slide, there it is. You are a child of the King. An heir with an incredible future ahead of you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us all here. Thank you that you think we're wonderful in Christ. Lord, you do. You think everyone here is wonderful. Lord, help us to be those who discover who we truly are in your sight. And then go and love people and help people from that place of security. Lord, if we're secure in ourselves, maybe we'll just want to help others and not worry too much about ourselves. We'll want to pray for others, love others, because we know we're utterly a child of the King. Help us to learn our identity in Christ. Amen.